Good morning. The scripture this morning will be 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Again, that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And it reads, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. May God bless the hearers and the doers of thy will.
Good morning. What is the purpose for making New Year's resolutions? Is it because we know, at least to some extent, that there are some things of which we can improve, on which we can improve, some things that we could change for the better? Now, sometimes when making New Year's resolutions, we're not making them because we have done something wrong, or maybe we haven't done anything evil, but in some ways, just simply to get better. We may have been doing some good things, but we make New Year's resolutions because we realize that maybe we can even do better than what we were doing on the previous year. And sometimes when you're taking self-inventory, you might recognize that there are some things that you do need to rid yourself of, some things that you need to put away, some things that maybe you feel you need to leave behind. One of the reasons why you may feel that way is because you may recognize that there were just simply some things in your life on last year that just did not work. I tried this and I tried that and it simply did not work. You know, one of those things is procrastination. If you've ever been a procrastinator, what you should have learned from procrastination is it does not work. And that putting things off for a later time when you could accomplish those things, oftentimes leave things undone or puts you in a situation where you're having to scramble under a lot of stress and duress to get things done at the last minute. And then you feel when it's time to present those things or maybe something is required of you that you feel like you're not up to the task. And all of those things, we find out it just doesn't work. But the reason it doesn't work is because procrastination was never intended to work. God certainly does not believe that procrastination is good. And so if you've been a procrastinator on last year, it's probably something you want to leave behind, something you want to get rid of. And there may be some other things that you could leave behind. Fear, you know, fearful and afraid is certainly something, someone that God does not approve of. And so if you had a great deal of fear and you were fearful about things, you know, fear is the opposite of faith. That's something you'd probably want to leave behind. Worry is like a rocking chair to give you some things to do, but it won't get you anywhere. And so something that probably, you know, if you recognize that you were a person who worried a lot on last year, it's probably one of those things you'd want to leave behind. But as I thought about a few things that maybe we could leave behind, I thought also about something that we all could carry along with us. Something you can carry along with you this year. Something I suggest that you take with you this year. Not only you, but me and everyone who hears my voice. You need to take this with you this year. Now, what I'm suggesting that you take with you will not be pleasant all the time. What I'm suggesting that you take with you will not always make you feel good. Of course, that's predicated upon you. Sometimes what I'm asking you to take with you will disagree with you at times. You may want to do something, and this particular thing may be telling you to do something different. It may take you out of your comfort zone. But what I'm asking you and suggesting that you take with you will bless your life tremendously if you follow it. What am I suggesting? I'm suggesting this year that you take the Word of God with you. You take the Word of God with you this year. Well, Brother Disney, that's easy because, see, we always take the Word of God with us. We take the word of God with us every year. The word of God was with us last year and subsequent years, and the word of God is always with us. I mean, we do Bible studies, and we come to worship, and we take the challenges. We do all these things. So we always have the word of God with you. So what do you mean, take the word of God with you this year? Well, I recognize that you take the word of God with you each year, but this time I want you to take it with you with a little slight, with a different understanding, I would say. Different understanding attached to it this year. This year, I want you to take the word of God with you with this thought in mind. I'm going to allow the word of God to do what it was intended to do in my life this year. That's the slant I want you to have when you take the word of God with you this year, that I will allow the word of God to do what it was intended to do, what it says it will do in my life if I take it with me. Now, why is that important? Because yes, we take the word of God with us throughout our lives, but sometimes it's only so that it impacts us the way we desire. Take the word of God with me because, you know, I'm going to let the word of God do what it does. No, maybe not. Maybe I'm just going to take the word of God with me as a comfort and encouragement to me when I need it. And a lot of folks take the word of God that way. Sometimes they take the word of God with them, but when they find something that disagrees with them, they then change or circumvent the word of God. So rather than take the word of God with us that way, we want to take the word of God with us and let it do what it was intended to do. Now, there's four things that I have carved out in Scripture. I'm not going to talk about but one of them today, and I'll come back with another one next week and the next week and the next week. But this first one that I'm talking about is when you take the word of God with you this year, the word of God says it is profitable for perfecting us. So take the word of God with you this year for perfection. Let the word of God perfect you this year. You heard the scripture reading. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto every word, unto every good work. If the word of God will perfect you this year, then there's at least four things in that text that we need to recognize, four or five. The first thing is you have to allow it to confirm doctrine. You have to let it confirm you in doctrine. Why? The Bible says it is profitable for doctrine. That means it is good for communicating instruction in reference to some things that you and I need to be addressed in, or we need to make sure that we are aware of, or that we understand. It is profitable. It is aphelimos in the Greek, which means it is advantageous for certain things. It is greatly beneficial to each of us for doctrine. Allow it this year to discover, illustrate, and confirm you in any doctrine concerning the God of heaven. That word of God will confirm us in the doctrine of God, but not only the doctrine of God, but his being, his person, his character, his perfections, his will. So we need to let it confirm us in the doctrine of God, in the doctrine of the Godhead. But not only that, Jesus Christ. How about the offices of Christ? He is the only one that wore the distinction of prophet, priest, and king. What do they mean? He is the one who redeemed us with his body. He is the one who justified us so that we could be righteous. He is the one who pardoned us by his wonderful and gracious and beautiful blood that he shed on the cross. And by it, he then, being the atonement, reconciled us unto God. He is the sacrifice for us, and that he is the one who is going to be responsible for us being in heaven, as he's gone back into heaven to prepare a place for all those who follow him. We have to let the word of God confirm us in doctrine. It is so vitally important for we to believe what God has revealed in his word, so that we would have the doctrine that is in our hearts, so that we cannot be turned away from it. Which is why you look at the second one, let the word of God check you for error. Let it check error. Let it check error anyway, in any sense and in anywhere. Let it check error for you this year as you go about, because that's the way the word of God is going to perfect you. It is profitable, the Bible says, for reproof, for convincing one of the truth and the claims of religion. It is profitable. It is advantageous. It is beneficial for that. There was There never was, nor is, nor ever can be any heresy introduced into this world that the word of God is not sufficient for taking it apart. That the word of God is not sufficient for removing that in your heart so that you don't have to believe any false doctrine. It has always been good for that from the time of the apostles as they revealed the word of God. In every age, the word of God is profitable in this sense. And so the reason that's so important in our time is because the way we get information. Information is now at the touch of a button. And you can have information right there in front of you on a screen. As you utilize the internet, Facebook, YouTube, books and articles and all of these various media outlets, don't accept anything into your belief without checking it by scripture. Amen. Let the word of God check error, because that's going to be beneficial in making you perfect. Let it check error. In other words, my friends, let it reveal error, because if you hear something, and the reason this is so vitally important today is because we get our information so quickly, and so many people are out there on Facebook, and so many folks are putting stuff out there into the world, and everyone is going on and listening to this stuff, and they are liking it. They are pushing likes. You can say just about any erroneous, foolish thing, and you're going to get a lot of folks to agree with it. A lot of folks who are going to like it. And the sad thing is I'm not on Facebook, but I get report after report after report of what Christians are on there liking. And so much of it is erroneous. It's error. And then you find that there are Christians that you know, and they're on Facebook, and they are the people, because they might be friends of yours, you can see their comments, and they are the ones who are saying they like this and they like that and all those kind of things. I'm like, listen. The world puts a lot of stuff out there. But before you accept it as a belief, the word of God is perfect for revealing it as to whether or not it is error. So don't accept anything this year without checking it by the word of God. The word of God is said to be the sword of the Spirit. That's what it claims. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, when you take the sword of the Spirit, it will cut down all error and all heresies. And that's exactly why the way we should use it, so that we don't believe anything that God has not approved. Now, notice, when people believe certain things, and many folks believe a great deal of things, what if you found that someone said, in fact, you've heard this probably on many occasions. Have you heard people who say things like, well, I know that they looking down on me. Have you ever heard that? About a departed loved one? You know, have you ever heard this? Well, I know that so-and-so or my mother, my grandmother would turn over in her grave. She turned over in her grave because of this or because of that. And I know that they with me and all this kind of stuff. Now, you've heard those statements, but do you believe them? Would you push like if someone was saying those kind of things? You get to a funeral and somebody's talking about a departed loved one, and I say, I know they're going to be with me. I know they're going to be watching over me. They're going to be like my little angel and watching over me, and I just know that I'm going to be all right. Well, if you heard that kind of stuff, people like those kind of things. They receive those kind of messages, and they're all right with that kind of stuff. But listen, I'm not all right with that. Why? Because it's not according to Scripture. So I never have to believe those kinds of things, those kind of statements and people talking to you from the grave and all this stuff. Why? Because the Bible has revealed those things to be erroneous. It does not have to get into my belief system as a doctrine. The Bible will reveal it for error. Let me show you just a couple of passages, because there are many. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We'll put a couple of verses together here. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And read to me, Brother Craig, verse number 5.
For the living know not that they shall die, but the dead know not anything.
Read it again.
For the living know that they shall die.
There we go.
But
For the living know that they shall die. Is that true? Do you and I live with that understanding? The living know that they shall die, but what do the dead know?
But the dead know not anything.
But the dead know not anything.
Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten.
So the dead know not anything. So we're talking about and contrasting what the dead know and what the living know. Now, what's Solomon's point? Well, you understand what Solomon, why Solomon is writing, and Solomon's point is that he is talking about under the sun. So he's talking about things that can be known under the sun. He's not saying that the dead is annihilated and know nothing, because we know that would disagree with what Jesus taught and what's taught in the Bible and other places. So the dead know plenty of things, and likely when they die, they know better than we know about certain things. And they certainly know about the other side better than you know, because they are there. They're witnessing those things. And they probably come to a fuller understanding of things. But they don't know anything pertaining to this life. Look what Job says. Look at Job. Job 24. Job 14, I'm sorry, 21. Job 14, 21. Look at what Job says in chapter 14 and verse number 21. You can read the rest of the chapter if you want to, and get down to the context as he talks about the rocks and all those kind of things, and how they're moved away from their spot and they're moved into the ocean and stuff, and they never recover, they never come back again. He compared that to man as he gets moved from this life, his countenance gets changed and stuff like that. He's moved from this life never to come this way again. Now, look at what he says in verse number 21 in reference to being dead and what's happening to the state of his children.
His sons come to honor.
His sons come to honor.
And he knoweth it not.
And he knoweth it not. Does that not agree with what Solomon wrote? The dead know nothing, and he means under this sun. So when you die, you don't know anything about what's going on up here in this life. He says, even if his sons come to honor and they get to a beautiful station in life, and they have everything that is good and all of this honor, some things wherein you would rejoice with them if you were here in this life. But he says, even if your sons come to honor, he says, you don't know it. You can't rejoice with them. You can't be happy with them. You can't partake in it. You don't know what's happening. But read. If they are brought low. Hey, listen. When we leave from this life, I don't know how my children are going to fare. I don't know what's going to become of them. If they are elevated to a position of honor, I will not know it. And I will not be able to rejoice with them in that situation. If they are brought low, and they find a very difficult and hard life, and things go bad and awry, I will not be here to counsel them. I will not know what has happened to them, and therefore I cannot give them any advice. I cannot provide them any counsel. I cannot help them in any way, shape, or form. I will not even know that that is happening to them. When you put Job together, as he thought his life was going away from him, and he was mourning these situations, and you put Solomon together as he realized that at some point all these things I've gained, I'm going to have to leave them behind, and I won't know, because when I depart from this life, I don't know anything that's going on up here in this life. So when someone gets up and they get on Facebook and all of these things, and they begin to say things like, I know that she is watching over me. Who? You know, the grandmother that I was so close with. Who? You know, my father who left here early. And all of these people that I love and have a great affinity for. When they leave from this life, my friends, I can never say they looking down on me, they watching over me, they doing anything for me. Why? Because they don't know nothing that's going on in this life. And they can't help you. They can't be sad for you. They can't be glad for you. They are in another realm, and it has nothing to do with the one that's going on here. So put it on Facebook. Shout it out in funerals. But I don't have to believe it, because I let the Word of God check it for error. Lord God will perfect you that way. You see how you become perfect? You become perfectly mature in the faith of Jesus Christ and in the word of God and in his will regarding all of these things that the world just throws out there irresponsibly. And yet we don't have to take it into our hearts and believe it because the word of God has revealed it forever. What would you think about a person who talks about reincarnation? You see, I don't have to believe that because the word of God has already spoken. I know the very next step that man takes after this life is over. I only need one verse for it, but there are many. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this," what's his next step? The judgment. And so I know his next step is not to return back to this life. But Job was saying the same thing. He's like the rock that is removed into the ocean. And when the rock is removed, it's never coming to that place again. The rock is not going to suddenly back up and come back and get its place. And you're not going to back up either and come back and get the place or any other place in this life. So I know reincarnation is not true. And no matter who puts it out on Facebook or any other media outlet, I don't have to believe it because the word of God has revealed it forever. What have you thought about purgatory? There are doctrines of purgatory taught by the Catholic Church, and they believe in purgatory. Well, you know what? Do I have to believe in purgatory? I don't have to believe in purgatory no matter who puts it out there. Why? Because the Bible has revealed it forever. Look at what he says. In Luke chapter 16, and notice verse number 26.
"And besides all of this, between us..."
I'm sorry. Go ahead and back up, get a context. Let's go back a couple of verses.
"Okay. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame."
Now, that's his request because he is in the Hadean realm. He has died and left and departed from this life. Now in the next life, Jesus tells us what happens when one dies. He says, you go to this place called Hades, and in this place called Hades, he says there is one side called torment, and there's another side called paradise, and there's a great chasm or a great gulf between the two. That great divide will not allow one to cross over to the other side. So that gap that's there, my friends, won't allow it, although he could see over to it. And he could talk to Abraham and say, send him. But what does how does Abraham respond?
But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented.
So that has to do with the way he ordered his steps in this life. Now, wait a minute. You lived your life a certain way, and now your situation is set. So he's saying you're set based on the way you lived your life. And so therefore he receiving good things now, though in life he received evil things. But he obviously was a righteous child of Abraham. But now here you are, you received good things in this life and you were not very good with those things. You didn't even help that beggar when he needed you, so you weren't hospitable. You didn't help the needy and all those kind of things. Now you find yourself in this situation. You fixed this situation by the way that you conducted your affairs in this life. That's one thing that submits your situation, but then go ahead and read.
"And besides all of this..."
Hey, if it wasn't about that, even if it wasn't about the way you submitted your situation in the way that you conducted your affairs in this life, he said there's another problem you've got to get across. Besides all this, there's what?
Between us and you.
There is a great gulf fixed. Even though you desire to get out of that situation of torment and you want to come over here in paradise, you want to get out of that hot flames of hell and you want to come over here where we are enjoying the paradise of God, he says, I understand why you want to, but you can't, because God has so set this divide so that it can't be crossed either way. Even if someone could be over here in paradise, look over there and saw a loved one in tormented flames, they cannot come over and comfort you. They cannot come over and get you. They cannot come over and be with you. That thing is set. It is divided. And my friends, your situation is not going to change.
Amen.
Besides. besides all this, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which will pass from us to you cannot. Neither can what?
And neither can they pass to us that would come from thence.
That would come from thence. You see, there's no purgatory. There's no opportunity for you to change once you get there. There's no opportunity after a certain amount of time to get out of that situation. It's fixed.
Amen.
You see, let the word of God this year check error. Whenever you hear something, whenever you read something, whether it's in a book by a great author, whether it's in some media outlet, whether it's on Facebook or something like that, whatever. There's a lot of stuff out there. Before you believe it, check it. And let the word of God do what it was intended to do. Because in doing so, the word of God will be perfecting you. Listen, I'm standing up here preaching to you, and I've been doing that for about 6 years, but everybody probably in here don't believe what I believe. And you know it's disheartening after you've been preaching in a place for 5, 10 years and you go back and you find out that some people don't believe what you believe. It's like, what have you been doing? What do you believe? And why do you believe it? Do you know that there are preachers among us that would come in here from the Lord's church, that would come in here to get hired by you and would try to keep you from knowing what they believe on certain subjects? Now, why do you think that is the case? So, Brother Craig and Brother Maxwell, if they were hiring a preacher today, assume I'm gone. Because I don't imagine they're going to hire two. I'm not here. And if they was hiring a preacher today, you know they would have to be very extensive in asking questions, and they'd have to word those questions correctly, and they would have to have sit-downs, and they would have them fill out information, and they would have to ask them the beliefs and the doctrinal beliefs about a lot of things to find out so that they can protect you from some wolf getting up here separating God's sheep.
Yes. Amen.
We have people among us who go out on Facebook and hear someone say some outlandish, outrageous things, and then they say, I believe, and get confused. One man said on the internet that he didn't believe in God anymore. He didn't believe in the Bible anymore and all this stuff. He said he just can't follow all this fairy tale stuff in the Bible. And then there were some members of the Church of Christ who liked it. They will not be perfected simply because they didn't let the word of God check it for error. I got up here kind of late, Craig. But it's all right. One thing I've learned is that I don't have to keep talking. I don't have to keep talking because we can come back and do this again. And so, Let me say this. Don't take the word of God with you the way you always take the word of God with you. Take the word of God with you and let it do what the Bible says it will do for you. The word of God is for perfection. It is to perfect you as a saint. And it will do it when you let it indoctrinate you. You let it, my friends, give you the doctrine. You let it solidify you in doctrine. You find out the doctrines of the Bible, and that's what you believe. And then, when someone presents something that you've never heard before, presents something that sounds okay, but maybe, I don't know, I'm not sure about this, check it by the word of God and let it check it for error. And once the word of God reveals it for the error that it is, my friends, you don't even have to mess up your mind.
Amen.
With something that God did not reveal. If you do that, you'll be on your way to perfection. Good enough?
Amen.
We're in a very dangerous time right now. We're in a very dangerous time. I mean, so dangerous that everything you want is at a touch of a button. And sometimes that can be dangerous because that means you can get a lot of error. You can get a lot of things that you begin to believe.
can get it just that quickly. You got so many people out there putting so much stuff. They are doing it in their ignorance, pooling their ignorance, and yet we got people who are not versed enough in the Bible to see that from the error that it is. Don't do that. Take the Word of God with you this year and let it perfect you. And it will in doctrine and in reproof. We'll talk about the other two this afternoon. If you're here this morning, we want you to understand the truth. You know, one of the things you do is when you go to a funeral, because I'm just coming from one, so that's why it's on my mind. But when you go to a funeral, a lot of times you hear preachers get up and they say, hey, you know what? If you want to be saved, just say the sinner's prayer. Just say the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me. And then they'll go through something and they'll tell you the sinner's prayer. You repeat after them, and then they say, you're saved. Now just go to the church of your choice. Every bit of that is false according to the Word of God. You have never read that in your Bible. You have never read of anyone being saved that way in your Bible. Now, shouldn't that alarm you? That you don't have one example throughout Scripture with all the times when people were saved where something like that was said, where anyone was told to repeat after them, anyone was told to wait and tarry for the Holy Spirit to give them some kind of fit and all this kind of stuff in order to come to salvation. It's not there. So what you should do is let the Bible reveal it for you. What the Bible does say is that you need to hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you need to hear because hearing moves you to faith, Romans 10 and 17. So you hear the Word of God and what Jesus did for you, my friends, that's going to move you to faith. Then do you believe it? Do you believe? Jesus said, you must believe that I'm he. You don't believe I'm he, you're going to die in your sins. So you believe him, Hebrews, John chapter 8, verse number 21, 24. Believe him. And then you have to repent. Jesus himself said it as well. I tell you, never except you repent. Paul said it as well. Time of ignorance, God winked up and not commanding all men everywhere to repent. John told the Jews, you got to repent. Repentance is a part of it. Godly sorrow will move us to repentance. It's not repentance, but it'll move you toward it. Why is repentance so necessary? Because Jesus died for us because we all have sinned and come short of God's glory, and no sinner is going into heaven. So we're going to have to repent of those sins. That's what the Bible says, scripture after scripture after scripture. You're going to have to confess him. Why? Jesus is not going to have any secret disciples. You got to confess him with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And Jesus said, if you don't confess before men, I will not confess you before my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And confession, Paul says, is made with the mouth unto salvation. It don't give you salvation in and of itself, but it puts you right at the door of salvation, provided you've repented and you believe in Jesus Christ. You've heard the Word of God. You got to hear the right thing, to do the right thing, believe the right thing, confess the right thing, and then you get baptized. The world says you don't have to, but Jesus said you do. Amen. Paul said you do. They said the baptism will save you, not by itself, but with all those other things. If you attend all those other things, that baptism will certainly be the culminating act that will put you into Christ Jesus, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Will allow you to identify with his death, burial, and resurrection, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Will allow God to operate and cut away the old man, Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Will save you, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 21. Will put you into Christ, into his church, Acts 2, verse number 47. Now, we are teaching the same doctrine of salvation that they were teaching in the first century. We have not ceased to teach the same thing. If you want to be saved, you can go take your chances with people telling you other things, or you can let the scriptures bring you to Christ according to his word. Now, that's what we're offering you. All you got to do is come. We're waiting behind that screen. We'll let it up, and there's some water back there. It's warm. At least the last I checked, it was. But it's all right. People used to get baptized in rivers and lakes and all that kind of stuff in all times of year. So that's all right. It'll be warmer than if you were outside in the river. But I'll tell you what, if there was no baptismal pool, we would take you outside in the winter, in the river, and baptize you into Christ, because that's just how important it is. So I guarantee you it'll be warmer than that. All you got to do is come. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, you want your sins washed away, come as we stand and sing the invitation song.